Well, today we're chapter 4 and verses 17 through 19. So I guess I'll break with tradition. I'll just read it today. It says, By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because He first loved us.
What translation?
This is New American Standard. And yours is probably, I think King James is a slight bit different in some words. I didn't actually look at the King James that much.
I mean, it starts a little different, I noticed.
Yeah, how does yours start?
Yeah, it starts, "Herein is our love made perfect."
Okay.
"Herein is our love made."
Okay, well, actually, we're going to look at that little "by this" or "herein," or we're going to look at that just a second here, so that's good. Okay? Okay. Actually, I found that especially verse 17 really kind of a challenging verse, and hopefully I'm going to try to convey my my walk through that verse by faith. Anyway, okay, so let's move on here. Okay, I kind of this is my attempt at kind of putting that verse into the segments, and the connecting words here are conjunctions between the different clauses here. There we go. So the "so that" and the "because" are conjunctions. So in this verse, and what's kind of cool is, I don't know whether you've picked up on this over the years, I know Hal mentions it all the time, whenever you see "that" or sometimes "so that," that introduces what they call a purpose clause. The rest of that section of that verse tells you the purpose. And I noticed that the New American Standard updated, the one that Vern uses, they've added the word "so" in there, and the old New, this is just kind of if you're into New American Standard stuff. I mean, the old New American Standard just had "that," but the new updated American Standard they added the word "so" in there, maybe to emphasize this is introducing a purpose clause. And let's see, what else? So we're basically going to go through each of these three sections here in this verse. It's kind of the plan. Okay, so I highlight the first one. Okay, so now we're going to look at "by this love is perfected with us." So one of the questions is, what is this "by this" referring to? And what I found, one of the best, I think we all do this, when you see something that, in this verse, you start looking back, right? You start backtracking, and you say, where can I find something that would explain this "by this"? And actually, some translations have "in this." I didn't actually see the one in King James. Okay, so let's go to the next page here. So what I believe, after looking at that, it looks to me like the previous verse really is in view here. And the previous verse, I kind of broke it into three little parts here. The previous verse, which we covered last week, says, "We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." So this "by this" seems to be referring back to say, and this is describing our Christian life, the life in Christ, right? We have come to know. This is this "know" in the perfect tense. Both of these are perfect tense. We've known in the past. We continue to know. We believed in the past. We continue to believe the love which God has for us. So that's really critical to having, let me just go back here, love being, by this love is perfected with us. The fact that we have come to know Him and we believe Him, we're walking in Christ's life, love can then be perfected, or we'll see brought to completion in us. It's possible for that to happen, given what verse 16 is telling us. Okay, and then basically verse 16, just, God's love. His very essence is love. You can't, God in His very nature is love. And then the wonderful statement here about this wonderful abiding relationship we have with God. God abides in us, and we abide in Him. This mutual relationship. Okay, so I think that's what kind of describes that by this. Okay, so by this life of Christ living in us, love is perfected in us. And the verb here is perfected, which is teleo, or teleos. And actually, it's in the perfect and it's passive, which is interesting. So God is the one that's performing this. By this, love is perfected or brought to completion. The idea is to bring to an end, a sense of completing or perfecting. So things have been, because of God's work in our life, His love can be brought to completion in our life. It's possible for that to happen. And one thing interesting to note, it says with us. We're going to compare this with a verse we had maybe five verses ago, which used the phrase in us. So we're told that His love is both perfected in us, and this verse says it's perfected with us. And so I kind of struggled with, well, what's that really telling me? So then I attempted a little expanded translation here, based upon the perfect case. Love has been brought to completion, past completed action, with a abiding result up in the present. Love has been brought to completion with us in the past and continues to be in that state of completion at the present time. As we walk by faith in Christ's life, that can be carried out. So, just tremendous statements here. But what's going to be cool is we're going to have a purpose clause that follows this. It says, by this, love is perfected with us, and then we're going to have a purpose clause that follows that. So any comments or thoughts at this point? Okay, if not, we'll just move on. So actually what I did here, I tried to just do here's this verse I talked about we had back in verse 12. And this is a verse that says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. And one thought I had, and kind of looking at that, is that, in us speaks of, Christ in us, the hope of glory, Christ's life in us, and with us possibly speaks of Christ's perfection in the body of believers. I mean, I'm trying to get in and with and trying to struggle. What is that really telling me? And I don't, I was trying to say, is there a difference here? Is he communicating something else here? So that's kind of a thought there. Then here's a really powerful verse here. Let's look at these other verses on perfected, brought to completion. Let's look in John 17. I wanted to read a little bit more than what I have up there. In John 17... And can I get someone to read verses 20 through 23 in John 17? And you can read, Ben, if you want.
I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. Is that part?
And 23, yeah, I'm sorry.
I and them and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know you sent me, and love them even as you have loved me.
But, this whole passage talks about this relationship, between the Father and the Son, and also between the believer and Jesus Christ. So when we get down to 23 here, it says that I and them, speaking of Christ, and you and me, that's the Father, that they, believers, may be perfected, brought to completion in unity. So very similar idea, we're brought together in the unity that we have. That unity is lived out. Brought together, that they may be perfected or brought to completion in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, believers, even as I loved you. So I thought it was kind of neat, And these are trying to think. If this was in John's writing. These were the major occurrences are perfected. I think actually there's only, it's more than two. I think it's only two maybe in and then the 1 John 2:5 says, "But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him." So John seems to come back on the same themes, repetitively that these things come out of the life of Christ. The love of God, as Christ's life is lived out, his love comes out through us, is brought to completion. And that tells us, and we know that we are in him, as we see that life being lived out. And then actually we're going to get to 4:18 here in just a little bit. But it occurs there too as well. Okay. All right. So here comes the interesting part. So here's our little division of this verse. "By this love is perfected, brought to completion in us, with a purpose that, or so that, we may have confidence in the day of judgment." So let me just ask this question here. And this is why do we have having confidence in the day of judgment? The way that's stated, does that seem unusual or interesting from what you know about your life in Christ and the security that you have? Now, some people, if you talk to people that doubt their salvation, that's a big deal. I mean, that could be a big deal. They're concerned. I mean, I have relatives that, they're not sure of their salvation. They're not sure. And we ask them, well, how do you live that way? How can you live as a Christian that way? Well,
I know myself.
I know I wouldn't be untrue to the Lord. Okay. Anyway, that's right. So you look at that, you say that we may have, this is the purpose, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Say, boy, I mean, it's just,
Now, what judgment is it talking about?
That's a key question. That's coming. Just hold that thought. Hold that thought. Okay, that's a key part of this. Okay, so let's look at the word. Let me make another observation here. Let's go on to the. So I can make an observation. Okay. So that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Okay, so we as an implied subject, we may have. What's interesting here is this is in the present tense. And I want to say, doesn't this seem interesting to you that this is in the present tense? So it's saying, I'll get my train of thought here. This is not telling us you have confidence in the future. It's telling you have confidence right now. And you look at the little preposition in, which we're going to look at a lot here, and you say, boy, I'm to have confidence now, and it says in the day of judgment, which kind of implies we're in that judgment. So, I mean,
You'd never pick that up if you hadn't looked at the Greek, would you?
And that's one of the things. Yes, there's a, absolutely, absolutely. And actually,
some of us are oblivious.
Well, I mean, now, Ben, you could, all of us have something that tells us that those the tense, mood, and voice. We can find that if we want. And the other thing is it's subjunctive, which is a probability mode. You may have confidence or you may not have confidence. And this confidence word is parisia, confidence or boldness of speech. I think the King James has boldness. I think he has boldness in the King James, or freedom of speech. So this is actually supposed to be, this is a wonderful thing. I mean, he's telling us good news here, but there's some. I think there's some stumbling blocks in this translation, and hopefully we can resolve those. So we're to have confidence, this freedom of speech. We can say to our brothers and sisters, judgment is not for me, and we're going to see that judgment is not for me. But how does it play out in this verse here? Okay. All right.
And you may or may not.
Yeah. Well, yeah, and actually, yeah, you may exercise confidence. It's a faith process, right? You may, by faith, trust the Lord that what His Word says. There's therefore now no, there's there say the nation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Anyway, I get it. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, all right. It's all relative, right? You know, I have a friend. He's actually moved down to Texas on the coast, and he's living the retirement life. He claims anyway. He says you may not like how you look so much, but 10 years from now, you look great in those pictures. And he's right. Those pictures. Wow, look how good I looked 10 years ago. So, right, we get older. These bodies are.
Cookies.
These bodies are not made for eternity. Thank you, Lord. I have to have this body and keep patching it up all the time. Oh, man, no thanks. Okay, so let's press on here. Okay, so here's confidence as used in 1 John. And this is kind of interesting, too, because here's somewhat a similar verse in 1 John 2:28. Now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him at shame at his coming. So I actually thought, I said, well, look at this. This is sort of a similar thing. This is shame. One's talking about judgment. They're all future, right? They're all future events. And I thought, well, I wonder what the tense of this verb is. I went back and looked. And we covered that in the past, but it turns out to be aorist. So, interesting. So, I don't know. It's getting beyond my understanding zone there after a while. I don't know what that... So, that happened to be error. We may have confidence. And I said, well, okay. Maybe it's one of these errors that goes, you know, the whole spectrum. I don't know. Anyway, so that was sort of a data point. And then, the next verse, 1 John 3:21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. You know, and this is basically, you know, we have confidence before God, and we do, and we can, because we're as we walk by faith. And then 4:17 is what we're covering, and then 5:14. This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Okay, so that's kind of a little snapshot of the ones on confidence.
So that means there are Christians who will be ashamed at His coming. They're ashamed. Because none of us abide in Him all the time, so it must be.
Well, you know, I'm almost getting ahead of here a little bit. If you look at the Bema, right? We're rewarded for things as we trust Him by faith. The Bema, the only judgment we have, which is a judgment, is the Bema, right? That's the rewards as you trusted Him, or the ones that are burned up. So, I don't know. Well, and think about I've heard. Hal has spoken a lot in this. I've listened to him a lot in this, too. And I tend to agree with him. I mean, I can't see us, if we're going to feel guilty, not going to be a very nice eternity. So
it just may be momentary.
Yeah. So anyway, there's a whole other study.
1 John is a fellowship book, not salvation. Could we be out of fellowship at His coming?
That's very possible. We could be out of fellowship. Well, if you like, I can review what we did and kind of think about that a little. Why don't we press on here? Okay. So judgment, and I think here's one of the keys in this thing. Judgment actually can be one of the stumbling blocks. You know, the day of judgment. This is what you got to ask Doug. What day of judgment is this? And the word for judgment here is krisis. It denotes a separating, then a decision, and judgment. And this is, if you look at the word bema, you know, if you look in Scripture, there this word bema, which is used about 6 or 7 times. The bema is this raised platform that the ancients had. They put people on a raised platform and they give them rewards. I guess sometimes they might do something else, but it was a place of in terms of believers. It's mentioned that it's a place of rewards, it's a reward ceremony. So this is not the word. This word for judgment is not bema. The day of judgment is not the bema judgment. It's a judgment. So that's kind of a little. So the question is, you know, which one is this referring to? Is it referring to the great white throne, judgment of the nations, you know, others? It's interesting. I looked through some commentaries. A lot of people had this the bema judgment, but even though it's not that word, and I'm saying, boy, I don't know about that. How can that be the bema judgment? But the problem you got is it says in the day of judgment. So, And that's what kind of a stumbling block there. Okay. So let's press on here. Okay. More on the Day of Judgment. Not finished. If you do a search on the Day of Judgment, I did this in the American Standard. I think it's pretty close. There's about five or six occurrences, and the two of interest here, the Day of Judgment is referring to the unrighteous, to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the Day of Judgment, and then a little farther in 2 Peter, kept for the Day of Judgment and destruction for ungodly men. So the Day of Judgment is linked with the ungodly, the unbeliever. It's not linked with believers. You know, the in fact, judgment, as it says in the verse at the bottom, 5:24, John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. So judgment's not for the believer. So what I found was this phraseology, the day of judgment, links to most likely the great white throne. You know, that's why kind of thought. But then you got a problem with that inn. You think, well, what's going on here? Okay, so let's move on here. Now, this chart is at the back, and I'm not trying to overpower you with Greek stuff, but this is a chart that was passed out when I took the Greek class with Hal. Actually, it came from Dave Durland. He found this in it's a Greek book from Dana and Manti, which I haven't used, so I just, you know, but. And actually, I had some help with this. Actually, I called Hal and talked with him a little bit, so I cheated a little bit. I cheated. It was wonderful. I mean, talking with Hal anytime is wonderful. So so anyway, the N, it's in the Greek. It's look at the very top of the page here. Hopefully, you can read it. Look at the screen if you can't read it on your handout at the very back. It's the Greek word N, E N, and these are the possible renderings from Dana and Manti. I just copied this whole line across here. It can be translated into, in, on, at, among, within, besides, in, with, by means of, or with. So, the question is in the best translation in this case? And I looked through, I tried, you know, I started looking at all this Greek, all the stuff, and I was just, my head was spinning after a while, so I need to ask some more instruction. But there's another helpful thing. If you look at, here's a count of the occurrences of N in the King James and how many times it's translated by different English words. About two-thirds of the time, 1,902 times, it's translated in, 163 by, 140 times with. So to kind of make a, and so it's 2,801. So to make a long story short, and actually, if you go back, let me just go back here to this picture. So, at the top here, it talks about what prepositional meaning classified. Sometimes it's indicating direction, position, relationship, agency, means, cause, association. This association right here, where it's rendered with. You know, could it be in our verse that it's talking about the association with the Day of Judgment, and that's what's being spoken of here. So, based upon that, a better translation might be so that we may have confidence with respect to the Day of Judgment. And the thought here is that if we know judgment's not for us, we can have wonderful confidence. We know that we'll not be in judgment. So the judgment that's coming is not a judgment for us. So that seems to be to fit better. And I did one more thing. I looked in this book I have that has all these translations of the New Testament, and it rendered different ways. And I found a couple that actually seem to pick up on this idea. This is Moffat. The Moffat translation of the New Testament has, herein is our love made perfect, with absolute confidence about the Day of Judgment. They use the word about. And then Goodspeed, another one, has when we have perfect confidence about the Day of Judgment. So they used about, which wasn't one of our choices here. But so I don't know, and I'm not, you know, going to go out and fight you about this, but it's interesting. It seems like that in is problematic. You have to decide which day of judgment it is. And if you take the in, well, I found people that believe that in was proper, they have the day of judgment being the Bema, which doesn't seem to wash. So you got some choices here. If you take the in to be correct, then you got to somehow make the day of judgment something that's not a real judgment. But that kind of goes contrary to what the Word says.
So the translators, they have this whole choice, and so they choose one.
Well, the thing is, there are, and I'm not the, a really super-duper Greek person, but there are certain, en is the normal translation. Two-thirds of the time you translate that word en in the Greek, the transliteration, en. But there are another one-third of the times you don't. And I don't know enough about, it'd be cool if that chart, if I could see what verses where they had with, I could go through it, I could trace, and I may try to do that at some point. Because the prepositions are important. And we've seen in other verses, those prepositions can be real key and can change the whole meaning. The shift of that can really affect how you render that verse. So this is a possible.
But don't you think the day of judgment is probably what influenced the preposition in this case?
And I wonder about, and of course it comes back to what kind of person you are. Do you believe in, what's your theology? Right, exactly. Then you might say, well, N's got to be that one, and that's exactly right. You don't come to Scripture, I'm unbiased, I'll render this just like the Greek. You don't.
We know the translators did.
They did come with a bias.
Sure.
And that is the only reason why Greek is important. I mean, Greek is important to understand what God is saying. To just be a Greek geek is, that's puffing yourself. Greek has a purpose to understand what God is saying. So hopefully it helped me out. I said, I think it's going to track well with the rest of the verses. I looked at this one guy who was saying, in rendering prepositions, one of the aspects is the context. What's the context of how that preposition is used? In this context, I don't think in is the best translation. Okay, so with all that, I spent a lot of time on this, and you can see all my time on this one. What's that preposition about? So, anyway, hopefully that's helpful. Okay, so let's go on. So now we've, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence, and may not be the best, with respect to the day of judgment, because, and here's where it kind of, that with can really, because, why is that so? Because, what I did here is, here's how the verse reads in the English. But if you look in the Greek, it's almost like, this is probably a better way to look at it. We are as he is, we are also in this world. You can kind of separate into two statements. And the verb here, are, we are, is in the present tense. The reason we have confidence in the day of judgment, or with respect to the day of judgment, is because we are as he is. We are in him. He is our life. And then also, we're also in this world. We're also in these bodies. This part I still it doesn't quite track. I don't know. I'm not saying I have that part. I do have a verse for you. Let's look at, in terms of, we are also in this world. And that's true, right? We have Christ's life in us, but we're also in this world. So let's look at 2 Corinthians. Because I knew somebody would ask that question. I didn't have a good answer for it yet. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. And Bonnie, would you read that for us? I'll call it.
But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves.
Okay. So I guess the thought here is that we are as he is. We have his life in us, but it's in an earthen vessel. So, I don't know. We are also in this world. I struggle with that, too. I don't know. Now, the way it reads here, it says, because as he is, so also are we in this world. And this seemed to be a little bit better to me.
So also are we in him, even though we're in this world,
we're in this world and we're in him. I mean, that's kind of the.
He's saying we're now like him, not some future time, but.
Right. Well, that's very true. And that's what's cool is, in my mind, that's why we can go back and have this confidence, because we are in Him, and we don't have to fear judgment, the day of judgment, the great white throne. We don't have to fear that day. We have confidence. We can have confidence with respect to the day of judgment. And now we're going to go into the verse 18. Is going to talk about this thing about fear, and it kind of links in really well when you think, well, people could be not walking with the Lord out of fellowship and fearing a day of judgment.
It seems to me you can do the same thing with the world. You kind of implied that, but you haven't just came right out and said that. You said we as believers, because of our relationship with God, we're, the day of judgment is there, but it doesn't affect us.
Right.
We're in the world, but even though we're in the world, the day of judgment doesn't affect us.
Okay. Okay.
Reinforce the same concept.
Okay. Good. Thank you. That's.
In fact, we're part of the people, but we're not part of that time.
Okay. So hopefully.
The other verse that you read, and I can't think of the reference.
Okay.
There are other verses you read as believers that kind of indicate that there's a rationale that even though we're saved, we're left in this world.
Yeah, I see your point. That's a good point. Yeah, the thing is, we're left here, even though we're believers and we're in Christ, we're left here. And that's a good point. We're in this world.
And I wonder if that's how maybe, I don't know if you can read that, because as He is, so also are we. We're just as He is, even though we're in this world.
I see your point. Okay.
I don't know if you can stick that in or not, but I'm thinking that's what it's.
Yeah.
Clear, because we know we're in this world.
Yeah.
But even though we're just as He is.
Okay. All right. Well, you know, what I tried to do here, I tried to put subject, verb. See, actually, in those two clauses or phrases, we are is a verb. As He, as is a subordinating conjunction. He. So, and then down here, this is a prepositional phrase. In the world, also those are prepositional phrases. So, anyway. Okay. Verse 18. There is no fear. I didn't put this chart in. I want to put it in so we can kind of go back. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. So, I mean, this ties very much back to the previous verse. If you're not having this confidence, then, you know, there may be fear of being judged, and that's it is fear of punishment, which is very much the case. I mean, very much what it's saying here. Okay. So this has some wonderful statements about God's love. In fact, actually, this verse is sort of like going to tell us some of the ground rules or some of the conditions of God's love. There is no fear in love. And this is the word ami. There is not fear, phobos, and it comes from, I guess originally it was the idea of being frightened, and you ran, you took off, you started running because you were fearful, and it's rendered in pretty consistently fear, dread, or terror. And this is not, and I put this in here, this is not referring to a reverential fear, which is like in this verse in 1 Peter. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during this time of your stay on earth. So this fear is not this conducting yourself in fear. You know, you're not in dread of God. You realize that He is powerful and almighty, and He's to be reverenced. So it's not this fear is used in verse 18 is a true fear. And we're going to see it's fear of punishment, which the believer who's walking in Christ shouldn't be there. Okay, the B part. But perfect love, so it says there's no fear in love. Now it says, it goes a step beyond that. It says, but perfect love casts out fear. So not only is there no fear in love, perfect love, God's love in us, for it fears, it throws it out. And we're going to see it as these two. Perfect is this word we've seen before, teleos. It's to bring to completion, perfect, bring to an end. So completed love, God's love completed in us, casts out or throws out, hurls out, and out is outside, without. So it casts out fear. Fear has no part in love. So just wonderful things about God's love here. Okay, so now it tells us fear, but because fear involves punishment. So if you're fearing, then you're fearing something's going to happen to you. If you have confidence that there's no punishment, then, you know, fear isn't in view. So punishment here is this word, colossus. It's to punishment refers to an immediate consequence of the sense of sin, not a holy awe. This kind of reinforces this idea about, but it's a slavish fear. And then actually another occurrence of this is it uses it basically in terms of judgment, talking about judgment of the nations. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. This is the judgment of the nations here. So it says fear involves punishment. So if you're fearing, you're assuming some consequence is going to happen, some punishment is going to happen. Okay. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. So this makes a statement about the person who's fearing, or actually, yeah, this is a participle. So the one fearing is not perfected in love. So in this case, and what's interesting is, this not perfected, this person, and remember the perfect tense, it says, this person in the past was not perfected in love, and he continues up into the present not to be perfected in love. So this person, you know, is not relying upon Christ's love, not relying upon him. He's not perfected. The one who fears is not perfected in love. So I think what it's telling us here is that we know our position in Christ is secure, but this is presenting the case where a person is not having that confidence before God. He's allowing fear to driving, and so therefore Christ's love can't be brought to completion, brought to its full extent. You know, we looked before at how he talked about the confidence we have with him back in verse 17, confidence in the day of judgment, and he talks about perfect love. He talks about the as we walk with Christ, perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love. So now he's saying if you're not doing that, the one who fears is not perfected in love. Let's go to this next page here. This is kind of a little diagram that would be helpful. So, in looking, and this is kind of based upon the Greek, the first two-thirds of the verse, or first, yeah, three-quarters of the verse, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves punishment. And there's no punishment in God's love. You know, you're not being punished. Christ took our punishment. So the first part kind of talks about God's love and how there's no fear in love. Love casts it out, and there's no punishment. And then it kind of says as a separate idea, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. So what does that mean? You haven't been brought to completion in God's love, right? I think, you know, the problem is we all wind up fearing sometimes when we need not fear, right? I think it's making a statement about that. When we're fearing, we're not allowing His love to be present in our life. We're not walking with Him. We're out of fellowship. But is that a per, you know?
What's the tense of that?
Oh, the one who fears? This is an interesting one. See, this person has a problem, or persons. With the perfect tense, it means that this is just not, you know, it occurred in the past and it continues on in the future. It's interesting that this is a pretty severe statement. They weren't perfected in the past, and they continue not to be perfected now. And conceivably, you could say that's speaking of an unbeliever.
It's
Well, but with John, it's a toughie sometimes. I don't know. You see why I had fun with these verses. Would you like to? It is. Anyway, well, actually, the diagram here, hopefully, there's kind of a separation in that verse between things talking about how wonderful God's love is. There's no fear there. Perfect love casts out fear. And because fear has nothing to do with God's love, but God's love has nothing about punishment. His love is about He's provided salvation for us. But then it has a statement, and that's a person that is in the past and continues on in the present. So that certainly could be an unbeliever. I think it could be a believer out of fellowship, too. It'd be pretty kind of a sad situation that's going on for... But don't we see people that kind of are in that mode sometimes?
But by
sure.
the tense,
right.
Doesn't that imply that this person, it happened in the past, it's going to continue that way forever?
Well, and that's a question. I
which is why John writes in a difficult manner.
He does, and trying to try to discern what he's talking about, unbeliever or who is this guy, right? Right. Well, I think the perfect tense, it certainly is up to the present. All right, last verse. This is the wonderful one. We love because He first loved us. And we've had similar verses before. So the only reason we can love is because we didn't decide to love God someday. He loved us first. So we is in these two clauses here. We love because He first loved us. Actually, what's interesting here, this is in the present. We love right now in the present. And then this is an aorist indicative, a past point fact, right? He loved us, past point fact. Which has consequences for all eternity. He loved us. And then here's a verse we had before back in 1 John 4:10. In this is love, not that we love God. So we didn't love Him first, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And then here's our verse, 4:11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And then here's our verse right here. We love because He first loved us. Okay, well, any last thoughts? And you can meet me up in the parking lot. What are you saying? Well, hopefully that thing about the preposition. Those prepositions are really important. Really important. So, all right, let's close in prayer. Dear Father, we thank You so much, Lord. We thank You for this day, Father. Thank You for Your word, Lord. We thank You for the blessings we have, Lord, that we can have confidence, Lord. We can have confidence about the day of judgment. We can have confidence in Your love for us. We have confidence that Your love casts out all fear, Lord. And we thank You for our Savior. We ask it in His name. Amen.